Right, we have come to the 10th lesson tonight in church history. This related to the Apostolic Fathers. This is our fifth part in that subsection. For the past few weeks, we've been surveying that time period related to the Apostolic Fathers. We began by discussing the writings of individuals who lived just immediately after the apostles. Then the next topic we took up was the heading of the church organization, how the church was organized. The third topic, which we took up 2 weeks ago, was the teaching of the church. And what we did mostly was we touched on the church's teaching related to specific heresies, two specific heresies that arose during these days. The first of those was Docetism, and the second of those was Ebionism. Both of those are heresies related to the nature of Christ. Next, we took up a fourth topic, and that was the topic of church worship. We began to discuss what the church would look like, what a typical worship service would look like. And we discovered that the worship of the early church was patterned much like the worship in a synagogue, very simple and very ordered. We then moved to a fifth topic, and that is the topic related to the church and society. We took up much of that last week. As you know, there was a great contrast between the Christians of the day and the society in which they lived. And I trust that it is the same with us today, that we too would show ourselves to be different from the society and the cultural norms that are around us. We reviewed several areas of that difference. We talked about the celebration of official state holidays. They had to avoid those because they involved worshiping other gods. They avoided the entertainment industry because that industry was dominated by pagan sacrifices and sexual immorality. Has not changed too much over the last 2,000 years. They avoided much of the industry of medicine, hospitals. They avoided the Roman schools. They avoided much of the artistry and craft making, politics, the army, the teaching profession. They just had to avoid a lot of these things because they demanded an acceptance of and a participation in pagan worship. And so we looked at some historical accounts. We read from the writings of Tacitus, the Roman historian. We read from Pliny the Younger. We read from Suetonius and Celsus. Celsus writing in the 2nd century A.D. And so we have a lot of these things are very, very well documented. So we're not just talking off the cuff. We know exactly what took place because of the documentation. Anyway, those are just a few examples of how the early Christian communities faced various challenges as they tried to interact with their pagan relatives and neighbors around them. We want to transition tonight into a sixth topic, and that is the topic of persecution. Persecution during the apostolic days, the days of the apostolic fathers, takes you about into the late middle part of the second century. We've already noted that there was a slow but a progressive persecution that began against the Christians in those earliest days of the church. Those are all recorded in the Bible, and we're going to review those tonight. So I trust you brought your Bibles tonight. Even though we're studying church history, I want to refer to the scriptures as well as to how these are touched upon. These persecutions came from various groups, and so we're going to divide it up into various groups. The first group we're going to touch on related to the persecution of the early Christians would be the group of unbelieving Jews. The unbelieving Jews. That group is divided into three categories as well. So if you're taking notes, that's how it'll look. We're looking at various groups that persecuted the church. The first of these, unbelieving Jews. And within that category, three subcategories. The first of those would be the Sadducees. And so I'd ask you to take your Bibles, if you would, please, at this time, and turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts and the fourth chapter. And we'll go ahead and pick up our reading with the first verse. Dealing with the persecution of the church, we find the earliest record of that persecution in the history of Acts by Luke, and we find it in the fourth chapter in the first verse. Beginning that chapter, verse 1, we read, "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Just pausing right there. These are the Sadducees. You had the priests and then the captain of the temple and then, of course, the Sadducees. The Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. They denied much of the historicity of anything supernatural recorded in the scriptures. And so they definitely did not believe in the resurrection. This is where they differed from the Pharisees, of course. And whenever the two of them were together, you bring up the resurrection, you'll have a fight between the two. But the Pharisees, and I believe it's a startling understatement in verse 2. It says they were greatly annoyed. I could imagine it was more than just an annoyance to hear these men with such power and bringing so many people around them to teach them of the resurrection that's in Jesus Christ. Verse 3, what did they do when they heard this and they were greatly annoyed? Verse 3, they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. So now we have these apostles, you know, Peter, John, you know, these apostles. Skip down to verse 17. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And so here we have the beginnings of this persecution by the Sadducees against the church, namely these two apostles, threatening them and making these remarks to them by the Sadducees. So far, it's a verbal abuse. All right. Then you turn to Acts chapter 5. And we're going to pick up our reading with verse 17 in Acts chapter 5, skipping down to verse 17. It says this. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees. So you have a combination of these Pharisees and Sadducees, but mainly it's the part of the Sadducees. Continuing our reading there in verse 17, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. So we know what's happened. They've been charged what? Don't preach in this name. What did they do? They're out preaching in that name and they're caught again. All right. So now they're brought back. Verse 19. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. So what can they do besides obey God? God has told them this is what we're going to do, arrested or not. Abused or not, we'll preach in this name. Skipping down to verse 26, please. Verse 26. Then the captain and the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they, the Sadducees, were afraid of being stoned by the people. So here you have this, the whole idea of political expediency playing into this. It's not that they were convicted that these individuals needed to be arrested. They didn't want to be stoned by the people. And so they charged the apostles with disobeying their command not to preach in Jesus' name. Now skipping down to verse 29. Verse 29. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. So there's your conviction. Not political expediency, not pragmatism, but doing exactly what God said. Let the chips fall where they may. You know, we're chopping down the tree, and this is what God has asked us to do. Verse 33. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. So can you see the persecution rising? Can you see it? We saw it in the days of Christ with the Pharisees. How early on in his ministry, they just were enraged. They got angry and angrier and angrier till we read texts where it says they wanted to kill him. And so they did everything they could to finally bring about the death of this one who proclaimed the gospel, who is Jesus Christ. The same thing is now happening to the church by the Sadducees. When they heard this, verse 33, they were enraged and wanted to kill him. And so now we read of their murderous intent against the Lord's people. They wanted them dead. The Sadducees, of course, did not themselves kill the apostles, but they were advised by a Pharisee named Gamaliel, don't intervene. Right, so they're thinking, we don't want to get stoned by the people. These men need to be killed. They wanted to murder them. But Gamaliel and his advice to them was, you know, if they're preaching against God, God will finally destroy them. If they are with God, we don't want to fight against God. So you had, again, a pragmatistic approach to this situation. And so we read down in verse 39, if you'll skip down to verse 39, here's what happened. So they took his advice. In verse 40, when they called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And so we see the escalation from verbal abuse to an interior murderous intent to an actual physical beating and persecution of these Christians, of these apostles. So that's the first. And again, you know, we could go on and on, but our time won't allow us to touch on all of these. But the next group we come to of the unbelieving Jews, not just the Sadducees, but now the Pharisees as well. The Pharisees. The Pharisees, of course, were the severe persecutors of Christ. They were the main prong of persecution against the Savior during his earthly ministry. But it would take a little time for those same Pharisees to strike against the Christian church, the early Christian church. The first persecution that we read of is in relation to the preaching of Stephen. And it all begins in Acts chapter 6. So if you would just turn a few pages over in Acts to chapter 6 in Acts, and picking up our reading with verse 8. In Acts 6 and verse 8, we read the beginnings of this persecution. Right? Verse 8 says, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. Okay? They could not withstand his arguments. And so what they did was they procured evil men to bring false charges against him. Right? They charged him with preaching that Jesus of Nazareth would destroy the temple and change their customs. So this is what enraged the Pharisees, that Christ would come, destroy the temple, destroy their customs, and this is what Stephen is preaching. At least that was the false charges by these who had come against him. You turn to Acts chapter 7, and there you have the high priest, who is a Pharisee, asked him if these charges were accurate. Chapter verse 7, the high priest said, verse 1, are these things so? And Stephen said, and then what you have is following is this famous sermon that Stephen preached, very similar to the sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, right? And as I've said before, it is in the Lord's providence. It is in the Lord's hand. It is all entitled. It is all due to his providence and his decree that when Peter preached the sermon, thousands were saved. Stephen preached this sermon and he is martyred. But in both cases, the gospel is put forward and it spreads, especially during the days of Stephen's persecution. Stephen began to preach. We're all aware that as he's preaching, the Pharisees rushed at him. And you come to the end of chapter 7, the Pharisees rush at him. They drag him outside the city walls and they stone him to death. Such is the persecution of the Pharisees. So now we have not only the Christian church being persecuted by the Sadducees, and then the Pharisees, and you have now not only a verbal persecution, not only a beating, but now a murder. Stephen is stoned to death outside the city walls. And yet God sovereignly used this persecution to propel the disciples out of Jerusalem and into other areas of the gospel. If you look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, you see the result of this. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. And another Pharisee is introduced to us. This is Saul of Tarsus, who will continue that persecution, we'll read. Saul approved of his execution. And there arose in that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And so now you have, as a result of this persecution, this spread of the gospel. It's much like a fire. You've seen someone trying to put out a fire in the wrong way, and there's this fire going, and they take a blanket and they're trying to put out the fire. But what are they doing? They're just expanding the fire, right? They're fanning the flames and making it grow. This is what's happening. As these Pharisees, these individuals are persecuting the church, it just continues to grow until thousands upon thousands upon thousands are coming to a faith in Christ as a result of this persecution. So you have those two subcategories of the Jewish persecution. You had the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and not only those individuals, but you have what I'm calling just ordinary unbelieving Jews. Just, they're not part of a political party like the Sadducees, not part of a religious party like the Pharisees. They're just unbelieving Jews. And we see that persecution as well. If you would please, you're there in Acts chapter 8, please go to Acts 13. Acts 13, we'll pick up our reading with verse 44. We all know what's going on. Paul and Barnabas have been preaching in Antioch. This not Antioch in Syria, but Antioch in Pisidia. And in verse 44, we find these words. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. Right, and there's lots of history going on there. Skip down to verse 48. It said, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews, these doesn't refer to a specific religious party, it's the Pharisees or the Sadducees, just the Jews in that city. And the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city and stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. And so now you have these just regular unbelieving Jews of the citizenry persecuting them. Persecution came to the early church not just from those Jews, not the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the ordinary Jews, but also the Gentiles as well. And so that's the second of these categories of people who persecuted the early church during these days, and that is the category of unbelieving Gentiles. And for this, I would ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts 14, please. Acts 14. And we'll begin with reading with verse 1. Acts 14, verse 1. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. We'll pause there. You're thinking, well, they're in a synagogue. Why are there Greeks? Well, we mentioned early on in our series that a great deal of people who were pagans, they were Greeks, also were what the Bible calls devout men or devout women. These were non-Jews who had become attached to the Jewish faith and would worship with them in their synagogues. And so you had here in Iconium, a Gentile area, many Gentiles who were there with the Jews worshiping God as well. So you had many Jews and Greeks believed. Verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews, again, second time, third time Gentiles are mentioned, with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and in the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. So again, you have this threat of persecution by these Gentiles against the apostles there in Iconium. We're not going to turn there, but if you were to turn to Acts 19, you would read of the persecution by Gentiles as Paul preaches in the city of Ephesus. Most of us are familiar with what took place there. A lot of these Gentiles were worried, right, because he was preaching against their false gods, and they were artisans who created these artifacts, these out of these gods, right? They would take the silver and whatnot and make these gods. And so they were worried that their livelihood would be taken. And so they beat the apostles. They beat these preachers. But you read that in Acts chapter 19. There is a third category of individuals who brought persecution against the church in these very early days. Not only the Jews, Sadducees, Pharisees, and regular ordinary Jews. Not only the Gentile population, but now we come to this third category, and that is the officials of the Roman government itself. The Roman government. So far, we haven't seen a lot of persecution of the Christians from Rome. And when I say Rome, you know, we can refer to that as the city or to the empire. But we haven't seen a lot of that persecution. And really, we won't for a while, for a little bit. Mainly because Rome saw the early Christians as sort of a sect of Judaism. And the Jews, as we learned earlier in our lessons, had a little bit of a favored relationship with Rome. And so they were kind of left alone. As long as they didn't riot, as long as they didn't cause a problem, they were left alone. But that would soon come to an end. And especially with the Christians, who are now regarded not as a sect of Judaism, but as its own religious faith following Christ. We've touched on some of this. We touched on what has come to be known as the first official persecution of Christians by the Roman government. The first official persecution by the Roman government was in AD 64 by the Emperor Nero. And we talked a little bit about this in a previous lesson. Historians are fairly united in their conclusion that Nero used the Christians as scapegoats for his destruction of the city of Rome. Great fire broke out. The story is that some 10 of the 14 precincts of Rome were burned to the ground. There is controversy among historians as to whether or not Nero started that fire. But there is enough evidence of some to at least set it on the table that Nero was the one responsible for that fire and that he wanted to burn the city, as it were, so that he could rebuild it for further self-aggrandizement, right, to lift himself so that historians would write of the great city of Rome rebuilt by Nero. And his name would then go down in history, as it were. We actually quoted from the Roman historian Tacitus back in Lesson 6 in our series. He writes that these believers were, quote, and this is a Roman historian, not a Christian, a Roman historian, Tacitus, who lived during these days. He wrote this. He said, not during these days, but he was a child during the day of the destruction of Rome, but lived during close enough to the history to really know it. He wrote this, that these believers were, quote, convicted not so much on the charge of arson, but because of their hatred of the human race. Besides being put to death, they were made to serve as objects of amusement. They were clad in the hides of beasts and torn to pieces by dogs. Others were crucified. Others set on fire to serve to illuminate the night when daylight failed. It's really difficult for us to enter into that picture, right? We're sitting in this clean building, and we have relative peace in our government now to proclaim the word of God. And we don't have people knocking on our doors and dragging us, our families, our children, and our grandchildren to a Colosseum to be murdered. And so we read these words, and I would implore us, if I could take just a moment to make application, to think of these things and to think of what it would be like to be in this situation and to be dragged out and not just killed, but tortured to death. It's not just a beheading. The typical execution of a traitor to the Roman Empire who was a Roman citizen was beheading. It was a death to be sure, an execution to be sure, but it was quick and fast, and that was the Roman citizen's death. Not so for the Christians. These were tortured to death. And I implore us to think of this and to consider, should those days come to us, we would pray the Lord's strength and ability to be as these, to stand in the face of it. Because, trust me, it will not be because of our Christian faith. It will be because we're haters of the human race. They will call us haters. They will say we are against humanity. We are against people. We're against their freedoms. We're against their liberties. We're against allowing other people to live as they want to live. And we'll be called haters. And I trust me, if persecution comes, I believe that will be the main thrust of that persecution, just as it was in the days of the Christian church early, and as it has continued to be. They will be condemned for their heresies, for their hatred. That was the first persecution by Rome, by an official Roman government, an emperor. The second persecution came under the emperor I am going to call Domitian. I've heard his name pronounced different ways. I follow a couple of different people online, listening to their histories. And there's another Reformed pastor who refers to him as Domitian. And I have never heard Domitian. And so if that is the way you think it should be pronounced, I leave it to you. I learned it as Domitian, and that's how I will pronounce his name. That second persecution came under Domitian in about AD 96 or so. He began his widespread persecution of Christians there in about AD 96, and it was Domitian who condemned John to be exiled to Patmos. And so we have that history. So again, probably in about AD 96. Okay. I want to read to you from Fox's Book of Martyrs this description here of this persecution under Domitian. And this is what I find in Fox's Book of Martyrs. And I quote, "The Emperor Domitian, who was naturally inclined to cruelty, first slew his brother and then raised the second persecution against the Christians. Among the numerous martyrs that suffered during this persecution was Simeon, Bishop of Jerusalem, who was crucified, and St. John, who was boiled in oil and afterward banished to Patmos." This is my first reading in history of what happened during that persecution. My first reading of Fox saying that he was boiled in oil. I'm trying to find that elsewhere, but that's the only place I've seen that. But we know that he was exiled to the island of Patmos. Then they refer to another individual named Flavia, the daughter of a Roman senator, was likewise banished to Pontus. And a law was made that no Christian, once brought before the tribunal, should be exempted from punishment without renouncing his religion. And so unless you renounce Christ, you would be punished in some way, shape, or form. Continuing from Fox's Book of Martyrs, "A variety of fabricated tales were, during his reign, composed in order to injure the Christians. Such was the infatuation of the pagans that if famine, pestilence, or earthquakes afflicted any of the Roman provinces, it was laid upon the Christians. So it's the idea that the gods were not favoring them because of these Christians, and so they had to be done away with. These persecutions among the Christians increased the number of informers, and many, for the sake of gain, swore away the lives of the innocent. In other words, these informers were granted some sort of favor, money, land, some sort of favor, if they would inform on their neighbors, and they did. And they swore away, they would swear to these people that these are Christians, and they swore away the lives of those innocents. Eusebius writes this, and Eusebius is a believer, and this is his history of this time. Eusebius writes this: when Domitian had given many proofs of his great cruelty, and had put to death, without any reasonable trial, no small number of men distinguished at Rome by family and career, and had punished without a cause myriads of others, notable men, by banishment and confiscation of their property, he finally showed himself to be the successor of Nero's campaign of hostility to God, and he was the second to promote persecution against us, though his father Vespasian had planned no evil against us. And so that is the second of these. And really, and honestly, as if you read, and it won't take you long, a quick Google search looking at these things, and you'll find page after page after page of information. And time just won't allow us to get into all of the intricacies and details of all of these. I'm just simply presenting to you some of these persecutions presented by Rome in an official capacity, and then an anecdote or two, a story relating some of this persecution that took place by these believers, against these believers. Our time has expired. I wanted to get to a third persecution under Trajan, but we're going to have to save that for next week. So there was a third persecution under another emperor, a Roman emperor named Trajan, took place about AD 112, someplace in there. We'll get to that next week, okay? All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time we've had together tonight to look at some of this history of the persecution of the church. We thank you that we have a history of these who were faithful unto death, these who treated this persecution, these tortures, the eventual death, they treated these as points of honor to them, that they could be allowed by your hand to be tortured for you and for the faith they had in Christ Jesus, knowing that they would not fear those who could take just their physical life, but they feared God Almighty. And I pray, please, that we might have that same strength should you in your grace and in your providence call upon us to stand for our faith in Christ. May we be granted that kind of stalwart faith to stand for Jesus Christ. Please bless in the time of prayer we have to follow. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.